Good evening, everybody. All right, so tonight we're about 9 weeks out from Christmas. Yeah. As far as I know, they were. Yeah. We're about 9 weeks out from Christmas, and we'll continue our study of Christmas prophecies. We began last week with the promised seed who was to be born of woman, who would crush the serpent's head from Genesis chapter 3. And tonight we'll look at the prophecy of the virgin. Next in line, the child, the branch, the servant, the shepherd, the ruler, the Lord, and finally the despised and rejected. So if you have your Bibles, do you know where we're going tonight? Yes, Isaiah chapter 7. That's two for two, Pastor. Isaiah chapter 7. Although we chalked it up last week to someone else, but that's okay. I knew it was you. All right, so we're going to read the whole chapter tonight, Isaiah chapter 7. And it's important to read the whole chapter because you need the context of a very famous verse, verse 14. And this is the second, again, I don't know what you want to call this, the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament, prophecies of the coming of Jesus from the Old Testament. You can call it whatever you want, but these are prophecies of the Christ child. So, and this prophecy dates to approximately 600 years before Christ would be born in Bethlehem. So what I want to do tonight is I first want to explain to you the story that is recorded for us here in Isaiah chapter 7. And we'll do that by especially looking at 2 Kings chapter 16. And that chapter in 2 Kings describes the reign of Ahaz, and that's the king who's mentioned here, as well as a verse from Jeremiah chapter 7. There's this verse in Jeremiah chapter 7, which it really speaks directly and specifically to the situation in Ahaz's reign with regard to his immorality and his ungodliness. And I want you to see all of this as just another reminder of how all Scripture is bound together as one. We call it the Old Testament, but it is still nonetheless the Scriptures. So I want to tell the story, and then I want to try to explain the significance of this story so that we can appreciate the prophecy and this miraculous sign that Isaiah speaks of as God spoke through him to this wicked king Ahaz. And then I'd like for us to ask the question, what does this mean? The verse, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." Because in the last 100 years, if you have read any commentators whatsoever, you'll find, especially the liberal ones, they've questioned the proper translation of that passage. And I want us to see, comparing scripture to scripture, how we are to understand what Isaiah says to Ahaz, this king, who's spoken about in Isaiah 7:14. And then I want to apply this, of course, in the way that the Gospels apply this passage to the first Christmas, obviously, specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the four things that I'd like to do, and we'll see how far we get tonight. We might just hit the story itself and save the rest for next week. And if so, then that's fine. But again, we'll look at the story, the significance of this story. We'll look at the virgin specifically and the application of all of that to Jesus Christ. But before we read this passage, really the chapter, let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Hey, honey. Did you have fun? Hey, girls. All right, Heavenly Father, this is your word that we're studying tonight. We pray that you would guide us and work it deep into our hearts as we study it. It may very well be that we are studying passages that are obscure to us, might be unfamiliar. And in other cases, it might have been a while since we've read or studied this passage just the same. Might also be the case that we've never really studied this passage at all. But nevertheless, Lord, they are full of your truth, all of these passages that we'll read tonight. And Lord, we ask for your grace as we study these passages tonight. And we're grateful that we are able to be here, and we pray these things in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 25. It sounded like a bird was flying in here. It caught me off guard there. but it was you, the kid's candy. All right, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Ramaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Ramaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Ramaliah. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary of men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come out there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. So we'll begin with the story. Aram and Israel, Syria and the northern kingdom led by Rezin and Pekah, idea of a better pronunciation, yeah, I tried. I even had the accordance person read it to me, and I constantly forget, you know, after hearing it a couple of times. But anyway, these guys have invaded Judah, but have failed to conquer it. And I'll show you exactly where this story is explained. If you look at verse 1, you'll see this. They come up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they could not yet mount an attack upon it. So they failed in their attempt. They joined forces, these Arameans, Syrians, and the armies of the northern kingdom. They joined forces and they attacked Jerusalem, but it fails. Their attack fails. And then word comes up that the group that got together to attack them first, they still exist, all right? They haven't given up. Even though they failed, they plan to attack yet again. And you see that in verse 2, when the house of David, that's a way of talking about Ahaz. Ahaz is of the house of David. He is the king of Judah. And when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, he gets really scared about the future of his dynasty, about the future of his kingdom. He thinks that the succession of his kingship and the preservation of his nation is at stake because Syria and the northern kingdom have joined together against him. So he begins to plan accordingly. And this plan is more fully explained to us in 2 Kings chapter 16. But his plan is essentially this. Since he has the northern kingdom and the Syrians against him, he decides that he will get an even more powerful kingdom to join with him in an effort to counter their attack. And he sends representatives to Syria, to Assyria. Assyria is a massive Middle Eastern power dynasty in this time period, and he's going to make a treaty with them in order to protect his own kingdom. And really, he's trying to get them to war against these other two, this nation of Syria, Aram, and the northern kingdoms. So it will. The Lord sends Isaiah to him. Don't do that, Ahaz. Don't do that. It'll be the end of you. It'll be the end of the northern kingdom, and ultimately it'll be the end of your kingly line and of Judah itself. So don't do that, is the word sent to him through the prophet Isaiah. So in verse 3, Isaiah is told to go to the aqueduct of the upper pool. And now why is he going there? Ahaz is up there securing his water supply. And obviously, that's not a dumb thing to do. I hope it's obvious. It's not a dumb thing to do to protect your water supply. It's a good thing to do, all right? And if you think you're going to get attacked, it's a good thing to secure water and food and shelter and anything else that you might need to get ready for this long siege. And when we say long sieges, these sieges could last for upwards to a year, sometimes more than that. I think we think of these quick-moving battles that we have today. You send in a bunch of tanks and an air force. Not how it was back then. They would lay siege. They would war against the territory and lay siege to a capital city, which was walled in. And Jerusalem, which we know, was walled in. And the walls were massive, massive structures. So, he's up there protecting or getting his water supply in order. And so Isaiah is told to go up to the aqueduct of the upper pool where Ahaz is doing this. And Isaiah is told to take his son when he goes to speak to Ahaz. And Isaiah's son has a very interesting name. I think it would be safe to say that no one's son or grandson in this room is named Shear Jashub, but that is the name of Isaiah's son. And it means, which is very important, his name means a remnant will return. A remnant will return. Now, the significance of Isaiah being told to take his son when he goes to speak to Ahaz, I keep wanting to call him Ahab, but Ahaz, is to press home this point. Destruction is coming to the people of God. The only question will be, will you be in the remnant because destruction is coming? Not maybe. Destruction is coming. And will you be in that remnant? There's nothing that you can do politically. There is nothing that you can do militarily to stop this destruction because the destruction is God's just judgment on a wicked nation. Period. And therefore, Ahaz, for you, the only choice is whether you're going to be in the remnant or not. Because there's going to be destruction, there's going to be exile, and it is certain that the remnant is going to survive, and it is certain that the remnant is going to return. But Israel is about to face a very, very, very dark time. That's why Isaiah's son, with that name, a remnant will return, is told by God to be brought along with Isaiah when he goes to meet Ahaz. And here's God's message to Ahaz. You see this in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Essentially, his message is, don't fear these two kings to the north of you. They're small fries. In fact, throughout this passage, God does the equivalent of trash-talking the king of Israel. He won't even call him by his name. He keeps calling him the son of Remaliah, the son of Remaliah. It's almost like God is saying, yeah, watch out for the king of Syria, and then, that guy, the son of Remaliah, you know who I'm talking about. Of course, we know God isn't forgetting, but it's like, it's as though God is showing this king disrespect. So throughout this passage, he doesn't call him by name, and that's the reason why. And it's a way of dismissing him, of belittling him, saying, these are not your real problems, Ahaz. They're going to pass away. And if you look specifically at verses 5 and 6, the Lord says this, don't look to Assyria to spare yourself the plot of these two kings to overthrow you, because your salvation is not going to come from politics. It's not going to come from an ungodly alliance. Remember, God had already told these kings, these two kings, to not to make alliance with pagan nations, foreign people, because it would corrupt the people of God. And boy, did it ever. So you're going to find out just how bad it was when I read from 2 Kings 16. And God assures Ahaz that Aram and Israel, Aram is just, by the way, Aram is just another name for Syria. The Aramaeans, the Syrians, they're the same people. They're going to fall. And then if you look especially at verse 9, God says this to Ahaz. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, Ahaz, if you don't listen to God's word, if you don't listen to what I'm saying, Isaiah, through Isaiah, God's prophet, it won't matter anything else that you do. You're going to fail. If you won't listen to God's word, if you depend on your own wisdom, the wisdom of men, your own ideas, your own plans, if you do that, you're going to fail. Your only hope is to listen to the word of God. But Ahaz is worried about the threat of these two northern kings against his kingdom and rule. And so Isaiah goes an even further step at God's command, and he says to him, Ahaz, pick a sign, any sign. Pick anything. You can ask for something as miraculous as you want, and I'll make sure, God says, I'll make sure to give it to you. I'll make sure to emphasize to you that what I am saying is true. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to test the Lord. Now, understand, this is not an act of faith on Ahaz's part. When God tells you, you need a sign, guess what you need? You need a sign. I know that there are a lot of people who would love it if God would give you a sign as to what you're supposed to do. And here God, through Isaiah, is saying, Ahaz, you can pick any sign that you want, and I'll give it to you. That's not piety. What is it? Ahaz has already made up his mind. That's what's going on. He does not want some stupid preacher who doesn't know anything about politics or military telling him what he ought to do. He is smarter than Isaiah, and he is smarter than the Lord God of Israel. He knows how to protect his kingdom. So he's made up his mind. He doesn't want a sign. He doesn't need a sign. And Isaiah says, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And essentially, the sign that he gives him is a sign that will be fulfilled in a short period of time that will demonstrate that, in fact, the real threat is not those two northern kings. So Ahaz refuses the sign, not out of piety, but out of unbelief and ungodliness. That's the root of it. Not because he cares about God's word, but because he doesn't care about God's word. And Isaiah then boldly pronounces God's impatience with Ahaz and his insolence. You see that in verse 13, and he says, God's not going to be dealt with that way. And then in verse 14, he announces that the Lord is going to give him a sign anyway, and it is the sign of this miraculous virgin birth. In verses 15 and 16, basically, Isaiah says that within 3-4 years, the king that Ahaz fears so much, the two kings that he so fears, are not going to be his problem. They're going to be completely out of the picture. But then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, what Isaiah says is this, but you're going to have a much bigger problem. And your bigger problem is going to be Assyria. And Assyria, with whom you have been flirting, this alliance, is going to bring unparalleled destruction on your house. So go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 16. And I just want to give you a little bit of a sort of moral overview of Ahaz. So 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. And again, this is a bit of a moral compass of Ahaz, or lack of one, should we say. So 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So this king Ahaz was an idolater who sacrificed his own son to a false god. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7 quickly. Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, as Jeremiah is describing the evil that's been done in the land, look at what he says in Jeremiah 7 verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah 7 verses 30 and 31. It says, "For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Tophatha, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." God is saying, "It has never entered my mind to ask you to sacrifice your children to me by burning them alive in the fire." And Ahaz has done that with his own son in following after these false gods. And then, well, if you turn back to 2 Kings 16, not only did he pursue this alliance with Assyria, but do you know what he did? Because he needed some money to secure this alliance with Assyria, he actually went into the house of the Lord, he went into the temple, and he went into the treasury of the house of the Lord, and he took the gold and the silver of the house of the Lord, and he sent it to the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians got it, do you know what they did? What do you think they said? "Let's go get it. Must be more where this come from. Let's go get it." And that's exactly what happens. So the brilliant plans that Ahaz made to preserve his kingship, to preserve his dynasty, to preserve his nation against these two threats to the north of him, that turned out to be the very way that his kingship would end. Just look at the end of 2 Kings chapter 16. Who attacks during Ahaz's reign? The Assyrians. It's the Assyrians, not Ephraim, not Syria. The Assyrians, the very one, the very nation that he made a treaty with, that he made a deal with. Now do you see the significance of Isaiah saying to him, "If you will not stand firm in the faith, you will not stand firm at all. If you will not listen to the word of God, you will not stand firm at all." And the very design of Ahaz himself becomes the trap that is sprung against him. That's always, always the way sin works. And you can take that to the bank. I know, because God said it. The very thing you think is going to set you free, if it's sin, I'll tell you right now, That will be the trap for your own destruction. Put a period at the end of that. You could put an exclamation point and a couple if you'd like. But that's the way it always works. And that's certainly Ahaz's story. That's what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 7. You know, when you hear those, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." I don't know if you're like me, but I have the melody line of Handel's Messiah always in my head when I hear those words. But I just cannot, I can't take the beautiful words from Scripture and take it away from the beautiful melody that's Handel's Messiah. But that's a side note. But anyway, it really comes from, I think, just so many deep roots that I have in the Word, so many deep roots that I have in music, the melody, and so many memories from wonderful Christmases. But these words, I don't want us to miss, those words are set in a very dark place in Scripture, this prophecy to Ahaz. And now, what's the significance of the prophecy? I'm looking at the time, but I'll boil it down to this. And I'll finish with this next week. We'll pick up with this. Isaiah's message to Ahaz in Israel is this. You have to believe in God and his words. That's it. You must not believe in your own designs, your own strategies, your own plans. You can only believe in God. Hard times are coming for Israel one way or another. Remember, believe in God. It's going to be better that way, regardless of the future that you face. Believing God, trusting in his word, will always bring you joy, will always bring you satisfaction, will always bring you true peace. And we'll finish with that next week. We'll pick up with the significance. We'll look at the virgin birth, look at Jesus Christ, and we'll go on from there. Do we have any prayer requests before we break for prayer? Any extra ones that we need to add? All right, well, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say the children that got baptized and wandered.
You got it. Absolutely. Well, let's pray here, and then we'll break and go to group prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that we could depend on you, that you're the God of prophecy, you're the God of sovereignty. You are all-knowing, you're everywhere, and you also know what it's like to be human. And Lord, we can trust you. And it's that trust that we ask that you help all of us with each and every day. We ask that you would help those that were just baptized, that professed faith in you in the waters of baptism this past Sunday, Wanda and the kids, Sarah and Levi and Landon. Lord, we just are so grateful for the blessing. What a blessing it was that day, and what a blessing it will be to watch them grow in Christ. We thank you for all that you do for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.